All righty, if you brought your Bibles, turn them with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. I was thinking, I appreciate the introduction from Pat, and as he was telling that, I was reminded of the story in 2 Kings where the lepers go over to the city, that or to the tents of the Syrians that were waiting for them, and then as they got there, the tents were all empty. They went in there and started taking all this stuff out and burying it. And one of them said, you know, what we're doing isn't right. We've got good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And as I talked earlier with an individual here tonight, this message was a hard message to learn. But all that God showed me through it, I realized that if I were to keep that to myself, that wouldn't be right. So I hope you learned something from this, because I learned a whole heck of a lot. 2 Samuel 14, let me give you just a little backdrop to where we are. We'll be starting in verse 23. But this talks about Absalom, David's son. He has a sister named Tamar. They have a half-brother. That half-brother falls in love with Tamar, can't get her off his mind. Seek some counsel, get some pretty bad counsel. The guy says, act like you're sick. Tell your dad you want your sister to come to you while you're sick and feed you. She comes in and he rapes her. And she said, you've ruined me for any other man. You have to take me into your household now. And he kicks her out. She goes to her brother Absalom, tells him what happened. He takes her in, said, you'll stay with me. Doesn't say a word for 2 years. And invites his half-brother on a little outing and has his men cut him down to avenge his sister, avenge him raping his sister. And he realizes that after that he can't return to the city. So he's pretty much banished from the city and he can't return. Joab, the head of David's army, understands that this isn't correct. He sort of sets up a trap, gets a woman to come in and asks her to go into the king and sort of sets up this story, this made-up story. And the king says, well, it's obvious what you should do this. And she sets up this story very similar to what had gone on with Absalom and his half-brother. And she said, well, by you giving that advice, don't you convict yourself? Haven't you banished your son? And he said, Joab was involved with this, wasn't he? And she goes, yeah, he was. And he goes, all right, very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man Absalom. We start in verse 23. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem, but the king said he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. You had to be sent in front of the king's presence regardless of who you are. If you weren't called, you ran the penalty of death. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house, and he said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here, so I can send you back to the king to ask, why have I come here from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. And as we read that, we see that Absalom wanted an audience with the king. But if you take away all of the story, you take away the title of the book, the chapter and the verse, and you get right down to what he's saying, it's just a man saying this, I want to see my dad. That's it. I want to see my dad. And Joab would say, well, Absalom, I must tell you that by setting this barley on fire, I don't care. I want to see my dad. Do you understand the political ramifications of you doing this or what you might have to pay? I don't care. I just want to see my dad. And today we have kids all over the world, setting fire to the fields of their parents' house saying, I just want to see my dad. That's all they want to do. And millions of dollars are spent each year by saying, you know what, we need to look into this problem, and maybe there's a chemical this, and maybe there's this solution. Here's the problem. I want to see my dad. And yes, there are some circumstances where chemical imbalances and things that aren't explained do cause a child to run rampant. I had a great dad. There were times in my life where I ran rampant. But when you see the escalation, this kid just doesn't come in one day, strap on a flamethrower, and burn down the house. It starts off with grades start to go down, start to skip school, maybe do drugs, maybe you do this, then you start lighting fire to the fields. Now, how far do you think Absalom was willing to go to see his dad? He says it. He says, now then, I want to see the king's face. And if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. That's what it's worth to see my dad. And if kids aren't getting that attention that every kid wants from their father, let me tell you, they'll burn down the fields around the house. And if they don't get their dad's attention then, there's no end to it. The only end is death. Meaning, I don't care what it takes. I just want to see my dad. A number of summers ago, I was unemployed. And to use that time wisely, I watched a lot of daytime television. One of the great shows I took in one day was Jenny Jones. And on Jenny Jones, I don't remember the title, but it was some great topic of, you know, kids run wild or they're burning down the house, whatever it was. And it was just these different kids that were just totally, had totally taken the entire family, the entire house hostage. And they start by interviewing this woman, and she said she's completely scared to death of her son. Her son is completely violent. He won't listen. He's completely out of control. And at that point, Jenny Jones says, let's bring young sweet Nathan out, or whatever the child's name was. This kid comes out, and the audience, being very mature and respectful, start booing this 9-year-old. And they get the reaction they want. This little 9-year-old is giving the audience the finger. He's swearing. He's cussing. He sits down, and Jenny Jones asks him a couple questions. He's bad-mouthing her. And she said, well, actually, what this was the introduction to a program called Scared Straight, or one of these boot camps. And she goes, I would now like you to meet Drill Sergeant Moses. This individual came out, and he must have been 295 pounds. He's in full fatigues in the drill sergeant hat. It's got to be a double extra large shirt. It looked like a small. I mean, this guy is just coming out of this shirt. He walks over, he bends over at the waist, and he tells this little kid, I want you to get up and stand at attention. Now, I'm not sure if this 9-year-old had any military experience, but let me tell you, he snapped to right away. He said, if I ask you any questions from here on out, you got three answers. It's yes, sir, no, sir, or I don't know, sir. Do you understand me? This little 9-year-old said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to first start by apologizing to this crowd for using that kind of language. And I want you to apologize to Jenny Jones. He said, I'm sorry, y'all. I'm sorry, Jenny. He said, I want you to turn now and apologize to your mom for causing her all this trouble. He turned. He said, I'm sorry, mama. He said, I got news for you. You're going to spend the weekend with me. He said, if you don't straighten up, you're going to be with me until you're 18. Is that something you want? So the boy said, yes, sir. And the place went silent. This 295-pound man bent over. He said, what was that? He said, yes, sir. And this 295-pound man got down on one knee and looked this little boy in the eye. And he said, why do you want to stay with me until you're 18? He said, because I never had a daddy before. And this man reached out and just hugged this little boy. This little boy just hugged him back, and they both just sat there and just cried. I never had a daddy before. How much do you think Drill Sergeant Moses makes a year? How big do you think his house is? You know, do you know why that little kid didn't ask those questions? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Movie came out in the early 90s. sort of touched on the same theme. Individual had been robbing a bank and a family had been involved, and he ends up taking this kid hostage. And they become very good friends. They're kind of palling along down the, along the roads. And they just get to talking one day, and I have some of the transcript here from the script that I'm going to read from you. But the older guy says to this young little boy, he says, "You got blue eyes, don't you, Philip? Never met a blue-eyed Philip before. Who you named after?" He said, "My daddy." He said, "You and your old man get along all right?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Toss a ball around, horse around in the yard, that sort of thing?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Why the hell not?" He said, "He ain't around, really." He said, "Well, he is or he ain't. When's the last time you saw him?" He says, "I can't remember." He says, "Me and you got a lot in common, Philip. The both of us got blue eyes, we both like RC Cola, and neither one of us has an old man worth a darn." What evidence was this individual using to bring about the fact that he thought his father wasn't worth a darn? Did he know what his father's title was, what he did for a living? He knew this. He didn't spend time with his kid. That's it. And men who sit here tonight, let me tell you this. Your kids do not care how much money you make. Your kids do not care what your title is. Your kids do not care about your net worth. Your kids care about you. That's it. And unfortunately, here in Northern Virginia, we have been sold a very big pack of lies that indicate to be a successful man, you have to make this much money, you have to have this sort of title, and you have to have this net worth. It is a pack of lies. Because if you have incredible wealth, an incredible title, an incredible amount of people reporting to you, and you don't spend time with your kids, you are nothing in the eyes of God. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. I know many of my friends here knew that I would insert this book somehow into today's teaching. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 26. This is Joshua speaking after they've completely leveled Jericho. It says, "Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord is the man who raises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates.'" Now, did that happen in the Bible? Yes. There was a king by the name of Hiel who did these exact same things. He went to set up Jericho, lost his firstborn son at the setting of its gates. He lost its youngest. Now, to understand the significance of Jericho in the Bible, Jericho was the first city that the children of God encountered after crossing the Jordan River. The difference was that the nation of Israel had never gone against a walled enemy. Every battle before that had been hand to hand. They knew how to fight hand to hand. They did not know how to lay siege to a city. And God said, "Here, how are you going to bring down the walls? You're going to walk around it." And they're probably like, "That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense." I didn't tell you it'd make sense. I was just telling you it was going to work. He said, "But when you march around it, they're going to know that it's me that's going to bring down those walls. And when I do, you go in and you take care of all of them. That's it." But he said, "I don't want you to rebuild this, because once you lay waste to this, you're going to leave everything here for me. You will touch nothing. This will all be left for me, because this city was in direct opposition to me. They trusted in these walls. They trusted in their commerce. They trusted in everything inside those city walls. I'm going to bring them down, and you're going to leave it all behind, because you're going to show me you don't trust in those same things. And I'll give you every other city you encounter." Now, for many of us, we've doubted that God was going to really give us all we could take away. And in doing so, many of us have set out to rebuild our own Jericho. Sure, we'll trust in God, but at that same time, we're going to build up our own empire. We're not going to trust Him in the areas of our work. It's going to be our hard work, our dedication that makes us successful, that makes us this money. It's going to be my time that I put into it. It's my hard work, my effort that makes me successful. I will rebuild my entire Jericho. Let me tell you how that works. You will sacrifice your children. And there are many men in here right now who are currently rebuilding their own Jericho. There are many men in this room who were sacrificed while their fathers built their Jericho. Buddy I work with, who used to be VP of a $20 million company, he said he was going 1,000 miles an hour at this job. He would fly out early Monday morning before his son woke up. He would get home late Thursday night after his son had gone to bed. He was around Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. One night, he's tucking his son into bed. It's Sunday night. He's taking off the next night, and he's talking to his son as he's sitting there. He can feel something in the bed. He kind of pulls it back. Son's got a baseball bat in the bed with him. Son was 7 years old. He said, "Hey, buddy, why you got this bat in your bed?" His son said, "You're gone all the time, and if someone breaks into this house, I'm going to protect my mom." My buddy told me, he said, it was like the Holy Spirit hit me with that bat. He said, I walked out of that room, I hugged my wife, and I just cried. Went into work, tied up some loose ends, quit 3 weeks later. He said, there was less pressure on me without a job than when I had one. He said, I still have that bat. And every opportunity I get to speak, I take that bat with me and I tell him that story. He was sacrificing his son to rebuild Jericho. Went to a seminar one time, heard this guy talking about same sort of thing, CEO, big money, flying, traveling, coming back home. Going to pick up a shirt for his son in the airport. Couldn't remember what size shirt his son wore. He's like, I knew right then it was time for me to quit my job. He did. He said there was less pressure without a job than there was with one. Surprising enough, both those men went on to work again, provide for their family. But they understood that they could work and trust God and not have to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week trying to rebuild Jericho. Now let me stop right here for a balance check. Because living in Northern Virginia, we'd have to admit that the majority of us are out of balance in this area. And when you're out of balance, anything that is in balance doesn't sound right. So when I just said these things, some of you were thinking to yourself, what, are we just supposed to quit our job? I didn't say that. I said these two men did. I'm saying you just don't need to work 80 hours a week. Will there be some weeks you need to work 70? Sure, but is it every one of them? Now, some of you are probably saying, well, I mean, I guess we're not supposed to provide for our family. I didn't say that. You should provide for your family. But there's a difference between providing for your family and rebuilding Jericho. Are you working to provide for your family, or are you working to get that next title? Because all of us will say, I'm working for my family, right? Now, if we're still holding to that lame excuse that I'm working to support my family, and that's why I have to work so hard, how about we go ahead and flush that one down the toilet? Because no one's buying it. If you're in this room and you live around Northern Virginia, you have succeeded in supporting for your family. Because right now, the majority of us could sell our house for twice as much as we bought it for, and we'd be okay. You've already supported your family. But let's be man enough to step out from behind our wife and children, who we use as excuses for working 80, 90 hours a week. Because what do you think they'd say if we asked them? What would you rather do? What would you rather have? That fifth bedroom? Or how about more time with your husband and father? What would they say? You want to ask them? I'll tell you right now what they'd say. Because I guarantee you, of all the counseling that Mike Mentor has done over the years, none of them has said, you know what, my dad was just around too much. I guarantee you not one person has ever said that to him. But I guarantee you that it would be hard to count the amount of men who have said, you know what, my dad was never around. I bet you there is no shortage of those men. But let me ask you this. What if you did quit your job? What if? What's the worst that would happen? What's the worst? You'd have to sell your house? Move out a little bit further? Pay for one the same size in cash? Maybe move into a townhouse? And God forbid that any of our kids ever had to sleep in the same room as one another. Right? Like somehow that's become, whoa, we can never do that. Is that the worst? So part of the worst includes you spending more time with your family. That would be the absolute worst. I was talking to my friend of mine a few weeks ago, and we were talking about how often we emulate the work habits, not ethics, work habits of our fathers. Now, I had someone tell me the other day, because my father never brought work home, ever. And I remember one time him working in the dining room on some paperwork, and it was so foreign, I had to go in and say, what are you doing? Probably in third grade. He said, I'm doing taxes. I mean, it was so foreign to me. And I had someone tell me the other day, they said, you know what, dear, I can tell that career is not a priority in your life. It was my boss, so I'm sure that's not a great thing, but... And I say that half jokingly, it was my boss, but my boss is on the same line, and he has turned down many opportunities that involve travel, because he had a friend who, his daughter turned 12 recently. He went to her birthday party. It was the third one he'd been to. I asked him, I said, how many would it take you to miss before you quit? He said, I'm not missing any. They talk about Samuel in the Bible. They said, not a word of the Lord fell to the ground. And unfortunately for many of us, the best they could say is, we never let a phone call hit voicemail. Because we're more concerned about who's calling or who's on email than what our kids have to say. I was talking to a buddy of mine about his work habits, which tend to be completely all over the map. He is the busiest human being on the planet. And we talked about how so often our work habits look just like our fathers. And I said, what did your fathers look like? He said, what do you think? What do you think his kids will look like? You don't need to be a prophet to figure that one out. Your children will become who you are, not who you say you are. And we can say, oh, I belong to this men's group, and I look great on Sundays going to church, and I hope my son acts like this. Your children will become who you are, not who you say you are. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to John 14. A year ago, I was spending some time in this book. This was a year, it was just about a year ago now. And I really see that the Lord led me here because I use this scripture, John 14, we'll be starting in verse 3. I use this at my father's funeral, and I read this because it was this verse that really kicked into action a lot of what we're hearing tonight. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Well, since Father's Day was right around the corner, this was really just hanging with me. And I decided it'd be a good idea for the men in the Wednesday group that I meet with to do a study called The Fingerprints of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And I said, spend some time with your Father and ask him about the relationship he had with his Father. And see if that made its way into your relationship. Because we can tell the future a lot of times by looking into the past. And a lot of times that'll get repeated. And that's something to take to heart because, again, your children will become who you are, not who you say you are. And it was a great time, me spending with my Father. And what I learned was that my Father's Father was completely absent in his life. Verbally. He had a dad, but as my father would say, that's about it. My dad got married, had two kids, got divorced, and married my mom. And I could see that my dad started realizing that he was becoming the father that he had. And because of that, my father then poured every ounce of energy he had into me. My father broke the cycle. You have the power to break that cycle. Many of you have, many of you will. But if you stay the course, many of you will just repeat what has happened. If we look back at this story in 2 Samuel, what you'll see is that after this encounter, Absalom starts to become very popular. So much so that David and his men say, we need to get out of here because the heart of Israel is with Absalom. We need to leave. And they end up leaving. And what you see is David is banished from the city because his son takes power, much like his son had to leave because David had power. It's just the fingerprint. He's completely repeating what his dad had done. Because even though they have this encounter, Absalom is still looking for this, hey, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. What does it take to get that? I'll keep working until I hear it. Do I have to abandon my family and work to become successful dad so that you look down and say, you know what, I'm proud of you. Absalom's like, hey, dad, look. They're treating me like king. Are you proud yet? Nothing. He'll keep going. And many men, as you look, as you run 1,000 miles an hour at your job, if you look, all you're trying to do is get that title that will secure those words from you, from your father. Hey, I'm proud of you. But while you're doing that, there are some kids who are waiting to hear those exact same words for you, from you. I'm proud of you. Why is that? Why is it that the father role in a son or daughter's life is so powerful? We see the answer in Proverbs 17. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their father. Listen to that. The glory of sons is their father. Your sons and daughter, you are their glory. And as we continue, a number of us, to try to track down that glory that we never got from our fathers, we're just repeating the cycle. I would pray that many of you would do what my father did, break that cycle and understand that you are the glory of your children. And when you completely and utterly understand that and believe it, those quotas and your titles and your bank accounts will all quickly take a backseat when you completely believe that you are the glory of your children. When I was in the fourth grade, I played baseball for the legendary Annandale Boys Club Dodgers. I'm sure many of you heard of us among the pitching machine circuit. My father was a very vocal man. If you've seen me, you've seen my father. And he would come to every game and just cheer. Every time I'd get up, every time I did something, "Hey, DR." Now, I don't know if it was because he was so vocal that many of the other parents weren't, but I had to pull him aside one time. Here's a fourth grader pulling aside his father and saying, "Dad, you got to stop cheering so loud. You're embarrassing me." Well, my dad, thinking quick on his feet, who wouldn't hear of it, said, "Okay, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to stop cheering for you, but maybe we'll give you another name." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'll give you a different name, and then when you get up to bat, I'll cheer using that name, and then no one will know I'm cheering for you." To a fourth grader, that made a lot of sense. I said, "Okay, what are you going to call me?" And without hesitation, my dad said, "Willie." And I said, "Why Willie?" He said, "Because all great baseball players are named Willie. Willie Stargell, Willie Mays." I kind of brushed it off then, but it wasn't until years later that I fully grasped what my father was saying. All great baseball players are named Willie. That's what I'm going to call you. And perhaps many of you didn't have a father like that. But here's the great news. You have the ability to be that father. You are the glory of your children. Because just as you wanted your dad to say, "Hey, I'm proud of you," your kids are looking for the exact same words. And if you weren't that father, it's never too late. Never. We start in verse 23 of 2 Samuel, but if you went back to the very beginning of that chapter, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says this, "Joab, the captain of the army who arranged this whole thing, son of Zurah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom." So let's bump these two things back to back. Fathers are the glory of their children. Fathers' hearts long for their children. It may never have been verbalized to you, but let me tell you this. Your father's heart longs for you. Never let that go. Your father's heart longs for you. Another great influential show I watched recently, Super Nanny, had a family of a child that was completely out of control. And the super nanny pulled the dad aside and she said, "Does your son know you love him?" And I thought the way she phrased that was great. She didn't say, "Did you tell him?" "Does he know you love him?" And this father, it was like someone punched him in the chest. I mean, his breath was just taken away. And she said, "I've actually heard in an interview that this little boy did that he's not even sure you like him." This father just broke down in tears and she goes, "I know you do." What she knew was this, father's heart longs for their children. But she said, "You need to tell him." And he went down and sat on the bed with this little 8-year-old and he said, "Hey buddy, I want to talk to you for a minute. You know, I heard that maybe you're not sure that I love you." The little boy said, "Yeah." He said, "There might even be some question whether you know that I like you or not." This little 8-year-old goes, "Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Like, that's not right, is it, Dad?" Why do we stop verbalizing this? A very good friend of mine from high school lost his brother. His brother was 27 years old. He died. And we were at the house after the funeral, and his dad just broke down. He said, "I never told my son I loved him." We all knew he loved his son, but the thing that just stuck with him is, "I never told my son I loved him." Do your children know you love them? And if you would say yes, I'd say, how? How do they know? When's the last time you told them? No one ever stood at their father's funeral and said, you know what? He just told me he loved me too much. Never. There isn't a number that you can get to that your children will get tired of hearing those words. A number of years ago, my wife and I went down to spend some time with my father. We were leaving. We got in the car, hugged my dad. The manly hug, of course, handshake, arm around. Got to have that barrier there, right, guys? We're leaving. My wife said to me, how come you don't tell your dad you love him? What's the guy answer? He knows. Of course, she didn't ask me, does your father know you love him? She said, why don't you tell your dad you love him? So I said, he knows. And she came back with an answer only a wife can give. Well, if he knows, then why don't you tell him? And I sat there in complete silence, and I was like, I don't know. Maybe I will. Next time down, go to give the handshake. As I go to grip my dad, I said, hey, Dad, I love you. And my dad just opened up with tears. And was it awkward? It was awkward for about 2 seconds. But it wasn't awkward because I was saying, hey, Dad, I love you. It was awkward because it had been so long since I had. Hey, Dad, I love you. And as he cried those tears, what I realized, it wasn't a 70-year-old man that was hearing those words. It was the heart of a 10-year-old little boy who never heard those words from his father, hearing them from his son. Hey, Dad, I love you. And no one will stand at their father's funeral and said, you know what? I think I told him I love him too much. There is no number that you can reach. And there is not an age that a man reaches where he does not want to hear how much his loved one care about him. So your Father's Day mission, men in this room, is to call your fathers and or your children and say, you know what? I just want to let you know this. I love you. And it'll be awkward for about 3 seconds, depending on how long it's been since the last time you told them. But there is not a father out there or a child out there who do not want to hear that. Hey, I love you. Now, for many of you out there, myself included, that is no longer an option. Either our fathers have passed away, or perhaps the relationship has gone so far past the point of reconciliation that there is not an open line of communication. Well, let me tell you, this book is nothing but a book of hope. Because I read from the book of Joel, again, you don't need to turn there, chapter 2, verse 25, and I will restore or replace for you the years that the locusts have eaten. He said, I will restore. If there's a relationship out there where you haven't said those words, say them. I will restore or replace. And as I said in my announcement, as I read from the book of Galatians, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if it took a bad relationship with your father to bring you to your heavenly father, then what has been replaced is a relationship that will last forever. It's never too late. Well, how does the encounter between David and Absalom end, this encounter? If you're still in 2 Samuel 14, I'll read the following verse. He had said, it would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and I'm guilty of anything. Let him put me to death. He said, I just want to see my dad. And verse 33 says, so Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Father kissed his son. He got to see his dad. He got to see his dad. And for many of us, it will not be until we are in the presence of the king that we get to say those words again to our father. Hey, Dad, I love you. But for the rest of you, I would encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity that those of us whose fathers have passed on would trade with you in a second to have the opportunity to say those words. Hey, Dad, I love you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you that you have shown us all that you have. That a father is the glory of their children, and that fathers' hearts long to be with their children, Lord. And may we get rid of the notion that somewhere along the line, men no longer need to feel or hear how others feel about them, Lord. And may we also stop buying into the lie that we need to rebuild our Jerichos. May we always focus on you, Lord, and focus on the relationships with loved ones that you've given us, that we are to be stewards of those, that our time is to be spent with them, not on things or jobs, but with those that you've entrusted us with, Lord. And we just ask you to remain with us tonight and make this a Father's Day that all of us will remember, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll turn it over to the tables, guys. If you want to stick around and have some discussion, you guys can have at it. Whatever aspects of this touched you, whatever aspects of this encouraged you, or any of the aspects that might have convicted you, please feel free. We'll take about a 5-10 minute break. There might be some food left, lavatory, or if you just don't feel like this is a topic that you're ready to discuss yet, we really appreciate you coming out. Thank you.